Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 2. Now, there are certain things in life which, when you stop and think about it, they don't really go together, but we can't imagine them apart. And one of the things we could think about is going along to a football match and having a pie. Is it possible to go to a football match and not have a pie? It is if you're a southerner, you have a burger instead. But up here, you have a pie. But when you stop and think about it, they just don't go together at all. You're going to a football match. You're going to watch these super fit athletes kick a bag of wind through some wooden posts. And they're running around. They're on special training regimes and diets and all that sort of thing. They haven't tasted a pie in years. A pie, sorry to say it, is one of the most unhealthiest foods that you can buy. And it's not the sort of thing that you're going to get in the diet of a professional athlete. And yet for so many people, you can't imagine going to a football match without having a pie. They're just two sides of the same coin. And we're familiar with that sort of analogy, aren't we? Two sides of the same coin. On one side, you can have one thing, and then on the other side, you turn it over. Something completely different, unrelated. But you can't have one side of the coin without the other side of the coin. And they can be very, very different things altogether. Well, this evening, we're going to be thinking about this sort of analogy and using it as a way of explaining some of the things that we see in our passage in front of us from Acts chapter 2. And what we've got here is not just one coin, but we've got a whole treasure trove. Because I think that in this passage, there were at least six coins that we can see, each with different sides on. Now, if I was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, six coins, two sides on each coin, that's 12 sermons, minimum. But I'm not Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm not anointed to the extent that he was, and I couldn't spend that much time talking about it. So what I propose to do is to spend this week looking at the first three coins, and then next week looking at the second three coins, dividing it into two. And it's a nice, neat division, because the first three of those coins are things that are happening before someone is born again, taking us up to that point that they're saved. And then the other three coins are things that happen to us really after we're born again. So it's a nice, neat division. So we're looking at just half of this passage, and the themes are sort of woven all the way through. So I'm going to get at least two, possibly three sermons from this, but it's not 12. So that's good news, isn't it? So let's start thinking about the first coin that we're looking at. And this particular coin, we have to think about the wider context. Sandra very kindly read to the very end of the chapter, we need to remember what's gone before. And it's that wonderful moment when the Holy Spirit's been poured out and the disciples and the other believers, they've gone out onto the streets, they've spoken in tongues, a crowd has gathered. And Peter, this man who was scared of the slave guild's accusation, stands up and preaches in front of thousands of people. We know it's thousands because 3,000 were saved. So there must have been far more than that. Suddenly he's filled with boldness and he explains to the people what's been going on. And all the way through as he talks about who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done, he's been referring them back to the Old Testament. He's been referring them back to the promises of Scripture. He's been reminding them of things that they really know. And the wonderful thing is, he's talking to these people who are pious Jews. These are people who knew the Old Testament inside out. They knew it so well. So for them, when Peter made an allusion to a passage in the Old Testament, they would have remembered the whole chapter. It would have been just automatic. It's like if I say Manchester United, yeah, City for some, you see. But it's going to get a response, isn't it? Accrington. There we go, you see, Accrington Stanley. For the Jews, it would have been like that. When Peter alluded to a passage, when he quotes one of these psalms, they would have understood the whole thing. It would have been automatic in their thinking. So he's taken them back to what's been going on beforehand. He's taken them back to God's word, and he's using it to explain to them what they've done. He's using it to bring them to that point when they realize that they have made a terrible mistake, that they've done something terrible, that they've crucified the Messiah. He's using it to remind them, to bring out to them the things they've done wrong, what we know as sin. And the side of the coin that we're thinking about is talking about the law. And on one side of the coin, you've got the law. And what's on the other side of the coin? The gospel. The two things go together. So when we look at the context of this passage, we see that Peter is quite clearly talking about the law. He's preaching it to them. Then the penny suddenly drops. And they're cut to the heart. And they cry out and ask, what shall we do? But we'll be thinking about that in a few minutes, because that's the next coin that we're looking at. So Peter, he's preached to them from God's word. He's got them to this moment of self-realization. What does he say next? Does he say to them, right, you horrible lot, that's it. You've had it. There is no hope for you whatsoever. Not at all. He then goes on to share the good news of the gospel. And how sweet and wonderful the good news of the gospel is when you understand what you've done wrong. If you don't understand what you've done wrong, then the gospel, it may not be anywhere near as sweet and wonderful. It's important that we have both the law and the gospel together. The law reminds us how much we've sinned, how far we are away from a holy God. It helps us to see what we're really like on the inside. And then the gospel tells us what God has done about it, what we can do to be forgiven, what we can do to be saved, how the Lord has died on the cross so that the slate can be wiped clean, how we can be justified. But you only appreciate that if you understand the problem. You've got to understand the problem of your situation before God, before you respond to the gospel. Now, as Christians living in this society, we know that historically, there's been some people who are very much focused on just one side of the coin, the law. And when you go along to a church which focuses just on the law, all you hear is sort of hellfire preaching, which is denouncing people and telling them that they're sinners and telling them that they've done things wrong and saying how holy God is and how almighty he is. But the gospel is never, ever preached. And as a result, the people may find themselves feeling crushed and depressed. They may feel that they're under a great load, and they're tempted to try and live a good life and do good works and not fully put their trust in Christ. There were a lot of churches like that in the past. They're largely dying out because our culture has changed and now making people feel depressed about themselves. That's sort of frowned upon. In response, we've got lots and lots of churches which just focus on the other side of the coin. And they just preach the gospel. They never preach the law. All they ever talk about is the gospel. And the gospel, it tells us how much God loves us. It tells us how much the things that God has done to save us. And they're all wonderful things. And it's great that the gospel is now being proclaimed. That's a wonderful thing. But if you only hear the gospel and never hear the law, then it's quite possible that you completely miss the point. And you end up that you feel that God loves you, God has done wonderful things for you, and you ask the question, well, what does God want me to do now? You've never been taught that you've done anything wrong, so you don't feel that you have to change your behavior today. So people go on living exactly the same as they always have done. And their lives don't change. Things aren't different in their lives. They continue in their sins. And that's because they've only ever heard one side of the coin. If we don't hear about the law, if we don't understand about sin, if we don't understand about a righteous and a holy God, how on earth can we ever understand the cross? And for those of us who are aware of what's going on in modern theology nowadays, we're aware that a lot of people, they don't understand the cross anymore. And that's because they don't understand the law, and they don't understand what Scripture says about God. So we need to be people who are very much aware of this coin, and we talk about both sides of it. And this evening, we've got to ask the question, have you only ever heard the law? Have you only ever heard about the gospel? Nowadays, we live in a time when there's lots and lots of people who are hearing the gospel with bits edited out and bits cut out. And outwardly, they may look like Christians, but do they understand what it is all about, what it really means? There is a way to tell. In Scripture, the Lord talks about the fruit that comes out of us and how the things that we do and the way that we behave, it tells us what our heart is really like. And we're invited to reflect upon these things and think about these things and really ponder them. Not that we ever do, but we're invited to do that sort of thing. But on numerous occasions, our Lord focuses upon the fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. And this is an area where we need to be so very, very careful. Because when it comes to finding out, asking that question, is someone truly a Christian? We're asking a question that only God can answer. Because God is the only one who knows the heart. The heart is deceitful and wicked and twisted. No one can read the heart apart from the Lord. So we need to be aware that we can't know what someone's heart is actually like. But we can look at the fruit in someone's lives. And that gives us an indication of what's going on in the inside. Just an indication. And we do have to be on our guard. Because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. The heart loves to deceive itself. It loves to deceive people. And we live in a nation where 57% of people think that they're Christian. You hardly ever meet a person who doesn't think that they're going to heaven. And yet, we know from God's word that the road to heaven is narrow and only a few ever find it. So we need to ask ourselves the question, have I been self-deceived? Have I only ever heard the law? Have I only ever heard the gospel? We need both. We need the complete picture. Everything together. And when we hear the law and the gospel, it brings us to our next coin. It is our next coin is there, and it's repentance and faith. And this is very much in our passage in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see there faith and repentance. The people were cut to the heart. And this talks about an emotional response. This is something that's painful. This is something which is very pressing upon the person. And they call out, "What shall we do?" This is what happens when the Holy Spirit works upon someone's heart. Both repentance and faith are the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's lives. Spiritually, we are dead in our sins. We're oblivious to our spiritual bankruptcy. This is why people can sit under the gospel message for years and years and years, and they just ignore it. It's only when the Holy Spirit is at work that people come to this moment of self-realization. And we know that the Holy Spirit is clearly at work here on the day of Pentecost, as people's eyes are opened and their ears are unblocked. This reminds us of the importance of prayer in our evangelistic efforts. This reminds us that unless God is moving, we can do the best, smoothest, most professional evangelistic presentation or sermon in the world and tick every box of all the rules that they give us to do. unless the Holy Spirit is at work, it falls on deaf ears. The Holy Spirit works and he brings about this coin, this repentance and faith. So what is repentance? Well, repentance is the response that we have to the declaration of the law. If you only ever hear the gospel preached and the good things that Jesus has done without understanding why he's done it, you will never be brought to repentance. And it brings an emotional response from the person. They realize that they're in trouble. They realize that they haven't got a leg to stand on, and they deeply regret what they've done. Not only because they've been found out. A criminal who's been arrested often regrets what they've done, but only because they've been found out. Repentance is deeper than that. It's that realization that you have offended a holy God. It's that realization that you've got to change. And it's that U-turn, that turning around, that going back to God. It's that turning your back on the things that have gone before because your behavior offends a holy God. It's more than just escaping the punishment of hell. It's you realize that you're offending a holy God. This is what repentance is. That genuine desire to turn to the Lord and have the slate wiped completely clean. And it's something that is essential for a Christian to have for them to be healthy. And it only comes about when the law is being taught. When the law is not being taught, God in his sovereignty can still save people. When you listen to testimonies, people get saved in all sorts of unexpected situations or different places. It's amazing how the Lord saves people. That's how we know that it's God's sovereign hand moving in people's lives, because there's some wonderful testimonies out there. But when someone is saved in that situation, when they're born again in that situation, and they never hear the law being taught, the bad news of the gospel, you can call it if you want, then, you know, they're always weak and half-hearted Christians. They're never quite sure what to do. So repentance is something which is essential for healthy Christian growth. Let's think for a moment about the other side of the coin and start thinking about faith. This is once again the work of the Holy Spirit. People are brought to that point of repentance. They've got to do something, and they understand that the only thing they can do is reach out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. They realize that they can't reach out and do things themselves, their own good works. They realize that those things are pointless. If we try to do things in our own good works, it would be like me trying to put these white cloths out with oily hands. How would that go down? Oh, I'd be in trouble. Everything we do, even the best deeds that we do, they're soiled because we're rotten to the core. So we can't do any good works ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the cross, his perfect work, which clears the debt owed against us, which we're aware of because of the law. That's the good news of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives. So we reach out in faith and trust, like a drowning man is grabbing a rope thrown to him. It's that sort of reaching out to the Lord Jesus. We cannot contribute anything. Jesus has done absolutely everything for us. This is the faith that we have. And it's a wonderful message that Peter's given, because I'll just remind you that he's preaching to the people who were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. If people like that can be saved, then there's nothing that any of you have ever done wrong is anywhere near as bad as that. So you too can be saved. So this faith comes about, absolute trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. A wonderful thing, faith and repentance, two sides of the same coin. And both are needed for us to be truly saved. But before we go on to our third coin, which is a much more controversial one, I just wanted to sound a note of warning. Because when it comes to people's testimonies, there's something in human nature that says the only valid testimony out there is what I've experienced. And your testimony's got to match mine. Otherwise, it's not proper. It's human nature. Lots of churches think about that. God is sovereign. He works in many different ways, his wonders to perform. And people are saved in many, many different ways. I once heard conversion being described as being like going out for a walk in the rain without an anorak on. You're going to get wet. But the speed at which you get wet depends upon the rain. What we've had recently was soak you to the skin in seconds. But often you get a gentle misty rain, don't you? Which you've got to be in for a long time before it soaks you to the skin. And it's the same with the Lord's work in people's lives. For some people, there's a sudden crisis moment where everything seems to be happening at once. That's what we see here in this passage. For other people, they're blessed by being born into a Christian household. And they're brought up, and there's never a time when they don't know Jesus. And they can't point to a specific date. But when you look at their lives, they understand the problem of sin. They understand that it's something they need to repent of. They understand what Jesus has done. And you look at the fruit of their lives, and it's absolutely wonderful. The Lord brings different people in different ways to him. We cannot know the state of someone's heart, but we can look at the fruit in their lives. We can listen to their testimony. We can ask them what they think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can ask them what they think about their sins and listen carefully to their answers. Well, our third coin is a far more controversial one. This one is. And we're thinking about, once again, what's happening at that moment of conversion. Something wonderful, something mysterious. Because when it comes to this particular coin, it's very difficult to see what's on one side and not on the other side. We're thinking about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Both of them are there in our passage. And this is controversial because when it comes to being saved, there's a huge debate in the Christian world over whether or not we're saved because of God's decision or we're saved because of human choice. And whole denominations of Christians condemn each other as heretics based upon this simple question. And whole schools of theology have been built just on one side of the coin or on the other side of the coin. It's a fascinating, fascinating one. But when we look at this question in the New Testament, when we look in the teachings of Peter, when we look in what Paul said, we often see both God's sovereignty and human responsibility right next to each other. The problem is, if you're in one school or the other, you only ever see the verse that you like and you ignore the other one. Verse 39. Peter is saying, all whom the Lord our God will call. This is talking about God's effectual call. The gospel message, the gospel call goes out to absolutely everyone. And then God works in someone's heart so that they respond to it. That's the effectual call going out. Very much on the side of the coin, which is all about our salvation being God's decision. But then skip down to verse 40. Peter continues to exhort the people and he says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Human responsibility. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Now, if you're just building on one side of the coin and not the other, there's a problem verse there for you, but it depends which side of the coin that you're on. Now, down through the history of the church, as far as I can see, no one has been able to understand this mystery. That God, in his sovereignty, he calls people, but at the same time, somehow people bear some sort of responsibility for being saved. It's a great mystery, and some of the brightest minds that have ever been in the church have struggled with this. And as far as I can see, no one has been able to reconcile the two. Some people might take a bit from each side of the coin and come up with something. Some people try and merge the two systems together. There's a great mystery there about what is actually happening spiritually when someone is saved. A great mystery. We need to be a bit like Peter and a bit like Paul and not get too deep into this particular argument. And if you don't know the names and the terms, just look at what Scripture says. We talk about the names and the terms sometimes on a Thursday night. We see, don't we, that certain knowledge that when God's word goes out, there are some individuals who are elect that God will save. And at the same time, we see that people can save themselves from this corrupt generation. We need to bear those things in mind as we preach the gospel. And it's really encouraging. It's really encouraging because when people's hearts are hard, it's helpful to know that some people have been chosen. And when you're talking to someone and they're searching for the Lord, you can point them to these verses and ask them, what are you doing to put yourself in the position where you're going to be saved? Are you reading God's word? Are you coming along to church? Are you mixing with Christians? Both sides are useful. It's been said many times by many different people, but you preach in the way, you share the gospel in the way that anyone can respond to it. Then as you study God's word, you start to see God's sovereign hand in it. It's like one is on one side of a door, and when someone walks through it, they look back and they see chosen on it. And that may be a good way for us to reconcile those things together. So those three coins, the first three coins in our theological treasure trove, we've got another three coins to look at next week. Things for us to ponder about, things for us to think about. Are these things that we understand ourselves, or are they things that we're missing? If we're missing these things, turn to the Lord, pray to him, ask him to help. If you're in the situation where you've never heard the law before, then study it and find out how far from God you are and turn to him in repentance. If you've only ever heard the law, then listen to the gospel, the wonderful good news of what Jesus has done for you, and reach out in faith. And when it comes to theological controversies, don't try and build a system on something that no one can understand. So we need to bear that in mind. We are people who have been saved in the most wonderful way. We are loved far more than we can imagine. And we see that every time that we break bread together, because it takes us back to the heart of everything that God has done for us.